How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Story of Jacob and his family. Well, it begins with Jacob in a far country looking for a wife among his kinsmen. Why is that? Why does he feel the need? Is there a theological reason for him not to simply take a wife from where he had been living among the Canaanites? And the story goes from complicated to even more complicated. There's one wife, the wrong wife, then the wife he wanted in the first place along the line. And along the story, they pick up two concubines. The women start not having children and having children, and pretty soon you have 11 sons. Not counting daughters, the very foundations of God's Old Testament people, the 12 tribes of Israel, but all in a very dysfunctional family. What is God showing us here about his faithfulness, his promises, and his goodness in the mixed-up situation of Jacob's family? Joining us to talk about it, Tom Numala, editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Tom, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Todd.
We're picking up Jacob's story where he is now a grown man. He is traveling to the territory where his grandfather's relatives live. He's looking for a wife. Is there a theological reason why Jacob would be looking among his own relatives for a spouse?
Perhaps the most direct one, Todd, would be that God desired for Jacob to have a believing spouse, that is, a spouse of the faith of the Hebrews, but the family is living in amongst the Canaanites at that time. His brother Esau fell into sin, choosing a wife among the Canaanites. And this seems to be God's way of ensuring that Jacob's choice is more appropriate, more suitable.
It's portrayed as something of a chance encounter, although it's hard to believe that it's entirely a chance encounter. Jacob seems to know what he's looking for. And when Rachel shows up, because she's a shepherdess at this well, it's a love at first sight. Tell us the story.
Yes, that's exactly right. Jacob travels to the ancestral home, at least one of them, in Haran, and encounters Rachel at a well. It's not the only time that people in God's family find themselves connecting around wells. Moses meets his wife Zipporah at a well. And I don't believe that anything that God that happens in God's family is truly by chance. I think God is indeed working this out for his goodwill.
What is the arrangement that Jacob strikes with Laban, Rachel's father? And it sounds like there has to be some kind of exchange of goods, something like that, for this to be an official marriage proposal.
Yes, the exchange seems to have been arranged that Jacob would work for Laban for a period of 7 years, and in exchange for that labor, the labor would, in a sense, be a dowry, if you will, a gift to Laban to compensate him, I suppose, for the loss of a daughter. I think I might pay a whole lot more than that for the loss of mine, but...
Now, we need to kind of back up a little bit and talk a bit about who Jacob is and the fact that he already is pretty practiced at deception, because what's going to happen to him after 7 years' labor is he's going to find out that he doesn't get Rachel. He gets the second daughter.
Jacob has a sad history, as do, I guess we could say maybe everyone in God's human family. We're all heir to sin. Jacob's life seems to be hinted at, even in his naming, he who grasps the heel, coming second out of the womb after his brother Esau. and Jacob has seems to have a history of deception, deceived his brother, if you will, Esau, to trade his birthright for a bowl of porridge, that is, to surrender his favored blessing from his father. Later, Jacob deceives his father and brother both by disguising himself as Esau and obtaining his father's blessing deceitfully. Jacob is a bit of a deceiver, and it's rather poetic that at the hands of Laban he receives some of his own treatment.
So when the 7 years of labor are completed, he says, "Give me your daughter. I want my wife now. My time is completed." There's a big banquet thrown. When he finally goes into his wife, thinking that it must be Rachel, he finds out that it's Leah instead. Laban makes kind of a, well, it sounds like a lame excuse. He says, "Well, you know, it's our custom around here. I don't know what you do back home, but it's our custom to give away the older daughter first, so fair is fair." What happens next?
Like, what did you expect, Jacob? Well, Jacob, I think, recognizes he's been snookered, if you will, and enters another agreement with Laban. Laban offers, well, for another 7 years' labor, you can have the other daughter as well. Yeah, Rachel can be yours. Rachel is love struck with Rachel. Jacob is love struck with Rachel, and certainly enters again into that agreement for another 7 years of labor.
It is apparently during this 7 years that because Leah, as well, it says here in verse 31 of chapter 29 in Genesis, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." This seems to be a continuation of what you talked about before, that kind of dysfunction in Jacob's family.
Yes, Jacob's family is not atypical among human families. There are broken relationships galore. And it is sad, but perhaps not surprising, that when Jacob enters into this practice of marrying two women, not uncommon perhaps in the culture, but certainly not God's preferred plan, God's design for marriage, that he encounters difficulty. There is obviously favoritism between that Jacob shows to Rachel over Leah. He is the sister whom he loved first and apparently loves most, and Leah. Leah realizes this, and in return, that generates some competition among the two sisters for bearing children for Jacob.
It's just complicated, because when Rachel can't bear, she says, "Okay, you need to start having children with my maidservant," and so he ends up with a third wife.
Of a sort, not actually a wife, but relationships, obviously, with Leah's servant girl. I'm not sure, Todd, that this is, as we talk about a Sunday school lesson, I don't know that we want to encourage Sunday school teachers to get deep into these complicated and I think fairly obviously sinful issues in terms of Jacob's particular family. It's enough to say that, yeah, there is sinful attitudes and things going on in this relationship. Jacob is showing favoritism. The sisters are fighting among each other to produce children. And the result is conflict that is not unusual in families, but conflict that needs to be dealt with in one way or another in order for us to live the married life, the family life that God desires us to have.
So through all of this, and I agree with you, the details here should be spared younger students of Scripture, because they're just sorted. There's no two ways about it. Through all of this, God is building the beginnings of that great nation that he had promised to Abraham, isn't he?
God is doing his will. From the children of Leah, God brings forth the son Judah, who then is the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Through through a son of Rachel's, God prepares in advance Joseph, whom God will later send to be the protector of Israel when they go into slavery in Egypt. God is doing his thing. God is having his way. God is working his plan for salvation.
It reminds me very strongly of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works all things together for good. Your thoughts there?
Oh, absolutely. God is at work in these, even in these sinful relationships, doing what God can do to make sure that His plan is carried forth among His people.
I don't think anyone can honestly read this account, Tom, and say, "Well, these are highly pious people." It sounds like these people are fraught with the same sin that inflicts us and our family. So, by way of example and by way of showing God's faithfulness in the midst of even our rebellion, what should we know when we recognize the very same dysfunction, the very same sin in ourselves and even in our families?
Yeah, Todd, God's saints in the Old Testament are all too often mistakenly idealized by Sunday school teachers. We want to hold up these servants of God as always faithful, and it unfortunately is just not the case, just as we are not always faithful. Jacob, Laban, Rachel, Leah, they're all sinful human beings, but that doesn't prevent God from working His will. The solution, the route that we can take, I think it's clearly a confession and forgiveness route. This is not taught specifically in this particular Sunday school account, but it's certainly the background for our lives together as Christians, that we have a rhythm of confession and absolution that we can undertake in our daily devotional life and certainly in our weekly corporate worship, where we come and confess our sins and God freely and fully forgives them for the sake of His Son.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, a little bit more with Tom Numala, editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. We're talking about Jacob's family. Probably shouldn't surprise us to find out that our parents, our children, our family members are sinners. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. Now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, August the 29th. We're talking to Tom Numala about Jacob's dysfunctional family. I was sitting in the narthex, the congregation where I serve, yesterday, and had a perfect view of the church's two bulletin boards, and I noticed something conspicuously absent. This is a church where I actually attend and serve. What was conspicuously absent was the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, not even at my own congregation. I should probably do something about that. You can certainly do something about that. Our listeners always help promote Issues Etc. Of course, we are in church meeting season, you know, and that means that on Monday nights, churches are gathering for various meetings of the boards, the Board of Elders, the Church Council, and of course, their voters meetings come up. If you're sitting on one of those boards, a great idea for you, go to our website before you go to the meeting tonight, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find there the Issues Etc. business cards. Now, they're 10 to a page. You simply click to download. You print and cut along the lines. You can hand them out to everybody you meet there, even at the church meetings, help promote Issues Etc. in your congregation. IssuesETC.org. Click support. Both the bulletin board flyer and the Issues Etc. business cards are there for you to help promote Issues Etc. Tom, in this story of Jacob and his family, he seems to live with the fact that he is going to be deceived. He's a deceiver. His wives are rivals. There is all sorts of favoritism, sin galore. Should anyone be surprised to realize that our parents, our children, our family members, like us, are sinners?
Certainly not. It's not a, certainly not a surprise to me. I don't think anyone among the listeners will be surprised to know that there is a sin at work in the lives of our human family. But that sin does not spoil God's plan. It doesn't. It interrupts it, perhaps. But God has provided from the very beginning, from the sin of Adam and Eve, a route for His plan to take place. A Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have forgiveness, life, and salvation.
There is a picture here of, at the very least, the human consequences of two things in Jacob's life. One is his deception, and the other is his willingness to show favoritism in his family, which will actually be a big part of the story of Joseph that picks up shortly in the book of Genesis, the favoritism of Jacob over one of his sons. What does this teach us about how deception breeds deception and favoritism never results in anything good?
I think parents and teachers alike can recognize that there are tendencies toward favoritism that don't serve us well, and when we encounter those tendencies among ourselves or when we encounter them among the people that we interact with on a daily basis, the need is for confession and forgiveness, for a recognition that we are sinful people, repentance of that sin, and the turning to God for forgiveness through His Son.
I'm reminded of the passage, and this is Peter, I believe, in the book of Acts, observing that God shows no partiality. What's the comfort for us there?
No matter what our sinfulness is, Todd, God is a Savior, that He doesn't value one person more than another, one soul more than another. God loves us, each of us, as His children. He seeks us out as the shepherd seeks out his lambs and offers forgiveness.
Some of these things can't be fixed. I mean, it's evident from Jacob's story that the bad blood between wives, the favoritism shown from parents to children or from a husband to a wife, doesn't go away just because these are believers who live under the mercy of Jesus Christ. The same is true for us, Tom. Talk about living with some of those conflicts, some of those things that, at least humanly speaking, aren't resolved in the family.
Yes, true enough. The reality is that we don't, well, in the first place, we don't see all of the details of Jacob's life. We don't have a day-to-day, month-to-month, year-to-year description of his relationship with his children. We have, if you will, highlights that have been captured for our instruction. But it doesn't seem likely that life was rosy for Jacob and his wives in all aspects, just as life is not rosy for us in all aspects. I was speaking last night with a very dear Christian friend whose daughter is, he described it as having gone off the reservation, not living a life as a young adult that is in concurrence with how he would have had would have her live, not living according to God's word. It's painful for him. It's painful for any of us when our lives are impacted by sin that we can't fix. And what does that mean for us? Well, it's clear that we have to rely on a power that is more powerful than us to deal with those problems. We need a God, a big God, who can deal with our big problems and shoulder them for us. We may not see resolution to every sinful situation in our families in this life, maybe not in the near future, maybe not in the long-term future, maybe not at all. But we do know that God has that problem in his hands, in his heart. And we can trust that God is, as you said, working things for good for those who love him. It may be opportunities that we're being given to witness to others. It may be opportunities that we simply demonstrate our faith, our trust in God, even in trying circumstances. It may be a way that God is strengthening us, testing us, building us for other encounters. But we can have confidence that God is at work. That's his promise.
Christian parents often are tempted to hope for or strive for the perfect family. Children at some point realize that their mom and dad aren't perfect, that they are sinners as well. With about a minute before we close up, Tom, talk about the comfort that is found in what you mentioned before, that confession of sins, that absolution that comes at the cost of Jesus' blood on the cross for us, that rids us of the pressure and of perhaps even the idolatry of the perfect family.
That's the way we begin our confession and absolution each Sunday in church, isn't it? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Through our baptism, God is at work in us. He when we come to him with confession, he offers us forgiveness, life, and salvation. He works in us a new life that helps us to live at peace with those in our families. That's a promise that we can count on, and that's a weekly trip that we can make to the church, to God's altar, to the feet of our pastor, where we confess our sins and receive, when we hear from him, the forgiveness that God offers.
Tom Numala is editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interactive Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. This is a Christ-centered, cross-focused curriculum. It begins, well, this week, back in the Old Testament, showing that Christ is found on every page of Scripture, and all of these narratives point us forward to his perfect obedience for us and his sacrifice for us at the cross. Find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call for a free sample of Growing in Christ. The toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, August the 29th, we're going to be talking with Ken Samples. Ramadan concludes. Ramadan is about fasting and feeding, and then it concludes with charitable food, Ramadan iftar. In fact, some Muslims view it as a way of bringing not only Muslims together, but bringing together Muslims, Christians, and Jews together around to break bread and demonstrate that they're all worshiping the same God. Is that true? Ken Samples will be our guest. Then Dr. Peter Scare will join us in the second hour of the program. On this day, the church is remembering the martyrdom of John the Baptist. We'll do that, according to Mark's gospel, mostly in the second hour of Issues, etc. Jacob is not unusual. He is not atypical for the patriarchs. He is just like his dad and his father before him, Abraham, and his children. Well, the apple does not fall far from the tree there. The story of their kind of mixed-up, dysfunctional lives, hardly plaster saints here, continues all through the Old Testament. And yet through all of it, God is keeping a promise. He's keeping that promise first made to Adam and Eve and to Noah and to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and down through his children. And the promise he is keeping cannot be deterred. not by the sin of Jacob, not by his taking of many wives, not by the conflict in his family. This promise is being kept because God has made it. He has sworn to keep it by himself, and the salvation of the world depends upon it. So through these many stories that we hear of sinners just like us, living by faith and living by a promise, not without sin, but depending upon God for the forgiveness of their sins, God continues to keep his promise and ultimately bring it to fulfillment, keep it ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, the one in the whole line from all these people behind us and all these people before us, the one in the whole line who is without sin. And that sinless man becomes the sacrifice for the rest of us at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.